My name is Sasha, as Don kindly introduced me. It's kind of neat for me to be able to look back on this project. As she said, we worked on this in 2013 and 14, and since then I've moved on to other things in Southern California. So it's interesting to look back 2 years and think about what we did. What's particularly important about this project to me is that it was taking something that's vital to each of us, our prayer life, and putting it in action. And we put a lot of effort into thinking about how to do that. This was the first time the church hadn't necessarily done this type of activity, although we had done a lot of other outreach and engagement projects, and actually that was one of the risks that we talked about at the beginning of this. We've done this before. We've talked about engaging with the community, and people get really involved, and then we kind of peter out after a while. And how can we do it differently this time so that maybe it's more sustainable, people stay engaged, it brings in new members, and it doesn't just disappear, and we end up recreating the wheel every couple of years. So that's a little bit of the context in which we started this conversation. Our pastor, Charles Tapp, if any of you know him, came up from Oakwood, I think, before he came to Sligo. He had an initiative called Raising the Roof, and it was by any means necessary, not only to bring the people into the church, but also to re-engage church members and to truly be a part of bringing the Lord back a second time, to herald the second coming today and not think about it as maybe someday, what if, but what can we do right now to make a difference in people's lives, to change the way they think, and to have an impact on the church today, a sustainable long-term impact. So that Raising the Roof initiative gave us a starting point for the project, but as all of you know, particularly those of you who are here in the U.S., Adventists aren't always very well known in the community, and Sligo Church is a very large church. It was the largest church that was affiliated with the General Conference before the GC moved maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and so Tacoma Park used to be full of Adventists, and now it's about maybe a quarter Adventists. And those that are there are largely secular, not as engaged as they used to be. But even outside of those that did know about Adventists, you have a large community in the Washington, D.C. area that simply don't know who Adventists are. And we have a lot of research that shows that this is consistent nationally. The Barna Group, how many of you have heard of the Barna Group? They do some excellent research. Pastors often use them to kind of give an idea. Last week we were up in Austin with the North America Division pastors, and we were looking at their research in terms of youth mobilization and the difference of views between Adventist youth and youth in other Christian traditions or kind of secular national statistics across the board. And the Barna Group has found this research that only 5% of adults in the U.S. have a very favorable, strong view of the Adventist Church. About 1 in 4 have a somewhat unfavorable or very unfavorable view of Adventists, particularly among non-Christians. And more than half just don't even know who we are. So this is the background of how we started this project, trying to educate a little bit at least so that we could mitigate some of the problems of misunderstanding or assumptions maybe that the project was trying to proselytize in public schools, which, if you know about separation of church and state here in the U.S., that's a serious no-no. Administrations and superintendents are not going to be favorable for that. So to have Christians or Adventists do an outreach project that intentionally engages public schools is a little bit problematic, and even some church members might be like, we're going to do what? That's a no-go, and it's been an area that has been contested in the courts for many years. So we wanted to think about this in terms of how do we both educate the community, target or reach out to the most vulnerable, the group of people, children, age-wise, that are really the most effective in terms of evangelism and outreach, and yet do it in a way that's sensitive to our history and to the political context in which we live. Another contextual factor that we had to consider is that, and this is really a motivation for the project as a whole, people who are disconnected from church, even those self-identifying as Christian, are less likely to engage in other faith activities, such as Bible reading, prayer, volunteering, and charitable giving. So this is part of the motivation for this type of project, where the pastor said, what can we do not only to engage externally, but also to re-engage internally? Sligo has gone from a church, being a church, it's a very large church, more than 2,000 members, where we had most of our members living in the Tacoma Park area, to being this commuter church where the vast majority of the membership drives in, and after church they go home and they don't come back during the week. So you have a very small group that's engaged in Tuesday night prayer meetings and Wednesday night activities and so on, but the vast majority are largely unengaged. And the pastors know that that's not just unengaged in activities, but possibly also in their own devotional life and discipleship and so on. So this project, this type of outreach, it's important not just to engage and educate the public about who we are, it's also important to the spiritual lives of your own church members. Last slide I want to, or statistic I want to share with you, is the importance of doing this type of outreach for the development of children. And this is something that's very close to my heart. I worked in child protection when I was with World Vision. I work on a university campus now, reaching out not only to college-age students, but also adolescents. And we know from research, this is also Barna research, that two-thirds of those who accept Christ will do it before they turn 18. So if you want to have an impact on someone's life long-term, we really have to be thinking about young people and not just look at outreach and evangelism as something for adults. And in particular, by age 13, a child has already established his or her worldview. So while that might change, and hopefully it does, it is refined and honed and influenced by the experience of going to college and education and starting out as an adult, by age 13, 12 or 13, kids kind of know how they see the world. And so we want that to be influenced by our value system, by what we believe. And so, again, another reason why when you're doing that outreach and evangelism, not only to select or target, we say, in international development, target the young people, but to engage them. And so one of the great aspects of this project is that not only is it approaching schools, from elementary and middle school all the way up to community colleges. We have finally, the project has ended with about 20 schools, so we've grown from 16, and I'll talk about that in a second. But really targeting young people who are doing it themselves, so using a peer-to-peer approach where it's not adults telling the kids what to do, it's the kids coming up with their own ideas and their own initiative and adults facilitating that. So providing supplies, providing a room, a context, a structure, but the kids really being able to make it whatever they want. And they're talking to other young people. It's far more effective than adults trying to tell children what to think, which we know doesn't work as well. Okay, really quickly, I just wanted to go through, because, again, this is our own prayer life, our own spiritual journey in action that is motivating each of us and that we're aiming to deepen through involvement in these types of projects. These are some of the scriptures that were influential to us. When we announced them in the bulletin, we put some of these scriptures in the announcement that was on the bulletin. We put them in the letters that we write to school principals. We put them in the letters that we've sent for other projects. A prayer initiative it is a little bit flexible. It's not only reaching out to schools, and I'll go through a little bit about what exactly we did, but we also reached out to pastors and churches that were affected by a tornado in Oklahoma in 2013. Today we're going to do a project, if some of you have heard, in Tennessee. There was an African-American Adventist church, one of the first churches that was burned after the terrible slaughter in a Baptist church. The backlash has been very significant, and so we're going to reach out, and today we're going to do a project writing letters of support to that pastor and that church to say, hey, we know what happened. We are a body of Christ believers. We are with you in this. We love you. We're thinking about and praying for you. That's what this type of initiative does. It wraps and envelops communities or schools or individuals in prayer and support. It's putting your life your prayer life into action through loving and supporting and caring others through difficult times. So just some of these scriptures. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. We intentionally selected verses that were inclusive, that were empowering in terms of how we were reaching out to others, rather than judgmental and we wanted the verses and the motivation. We were looking for inspiration that really helped us bring together. I mean, Flagler has a very diverse membership. It's one of the most diverse and historically active churches in the Washington, D.C. area, if not the United States as a whole. And so the verses and our involvement in the project and the members who were on the committee, we wanted to embrace that diversity and see that as a positive aspect of our unity in Christ. Some other verses, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. All verses to focus on encouragement. Most importantly, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse I'm sure many of you are very familiar with. Okay, so just looking now at what exactly this prayer initiative did. When we initially advertised it, this is what we asked church members to do. Sign up literally for a prayer time slot. So a certain time during the week, once a week I think it was, that church members would pray. It could be, you know, every Tuesday night, so that the Tuesday evening prayer group got involved with a whole team that was dedicated every Tuesday night to pray for these schools. Or you could do it individually, and over your lunch break or when you're driving home from work or to work, you could do it individually. It didn't have to be as a group. But basically, you adopt a school, a school or all of the schools, as you like, and then put your prayer into action in some tangible ways. And so we suggested some ways, such as not just praying once a week or at this set time, signing up for the school newspaper, sending a card or a gift of encouragement to the principal or the teachers, donating classroom learning materials, going to the school. We had some of our elders on the committee who had already been very active in the community and had already been supporting and wanted to continue supporting school inspections, that was something that they could contribute to those schools. Another aspect that has been very popular is after-school tutoring and coaching. So again, as an unaffiliated, you're not a parent, but just a member of the community that is engaged and wants to invest in that school, spending your time, not necessarily your money, spending your time is also extremely effective, particularly in low-income schools. I didn't mention it, but some of the challenges, at least here in the U.S., and I know this is exacerbated around the world, but even here in the U.S., some of the challenges that these public schools that we were working with, not just public schools, we also were working with Adventist schools, but the schools across the board are facing issues about classroom size, insufficient resources, problematic attitudes on the part of both students as well as some of their parents, chronic poverty, hunger, abuse. We were worried about also the secularization of society, the impact that has on families. Immigration legislation is a very important issue in the D.C. area. We have a very large migrant community. At the same time, we have reduced county and state budgets, and so even less social services that provide resources to low-income families and to these families. And if you know, how many of you have been to the D.C. area that you know where Tacoma Park is? Any of you? Just a couple? Okay. If you've heard of MS-13 and some of these, the Crips and the Bloods, the gangs, there's extremely high gang violence in a town that's immediately adjacent to Tacoma Park called Langley Park. I've worked on projects where we have international gang prevention and response projects working with partners in Guatemala, Honduras, and various places in Central America that are linked through family links as well as illicit or illegal links with communities in metropolitan urban areas here in the U.S., particularly Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, Chicago, a couple others. But this is a highly charged, it's not just low-income, it's a very vulnerable area. Kids that are coming to our schools, even Sligo Avenue School, has radically changed from when I was a kid there. When I was a kid, I guess I didn't really think about it, but as an adult I see that it's a very racially diverse, which is a good thing, and yet economically challenged school where the parents are working 2 and 3 jobs, very difficult for them to invest in the lives of their children or have the time, share time to be able to spend at the school. And so even our Avenue schools are facing a lot of challenges from these demographics. The students that are coming to us are from less affluent families than they once were, are facing greater barriers to completing their education, let alone developing and having the basis for a healthy future, even just mere nutrition. Now, some of you from outside the U.S. might be surprised at how bad it can be, but let me tell you, it's on par with some of the greatest challenges around the world. Our public schools and even our private schools, even our Avenue schools, face a lot of challenges, so they need our support. This is why the project was so important. I think church members understood that, so we had a great turnout at first. The first weekend we launched it, we had 45 church members that signed up. Very quickly, that grew, particularly through involvement both of Sabbath schools as well as prayer meetings. So Sabbath school classes would adopt a school, prayer groups. We had a group in the Tuesday evening prayer group that would pray specifically for the school. So it became, I think, mainstreamed through Sligo. You heard about it on a regular basis. As I said initially, we picked 16 schools that ranged from elementary all the way through to community college, but that were all basically within a 5 or 10 mile radius of Sligo Church, which is in a very urban metropolitan area, so there were quite a few schools, so we did have to limit it. Some of you might have far fewer schools that you're looking at. You might just invest in 2 or 3 schools and have an even greater impact. You don't have to have quite as broad a coverage as we had, but we didn't want to limit anyone from the benefit of prayer. It's obviously a very important benefit for the community. And initially, we didn't really know where this was going. We just knew that we wanted to do something that was sustainable, that wouldn't disappear after a couple weeks or a couple months. And so we gave ourselves about a 6 or 8 week timeline, but it has grown and continued, and that is what we hoped for, that it would continue through the ongoing involvement of the church members. I was asked to mention a little bit about how we put our group together. You won't know these individuals, but I'll just tell you, we actually kind of had a challenge in getting pastoral support for this. So they were really interested in the lay members getting involved, but they weren't quite so sure that it was something that they wanted to put a budget with or that they wanted to spend a lot of time on. So it really became truly an initiative of the church laity, the members, and it's not a top-down approach at all. And so who was on the committee became very influential. And Chris Daly, he was our chair. He works as a patent officer for the government. Jennifer Bellamy, she works for the ACLU. Marilyn Nima, she's an attorney. She works very closely on immigration issues. Sparky Halstead, I think he was in publishing, ran a business of some kind. Don and myself, Marcus Robinson, you had individuals who were already engaged in the community, already versed in how to relate to non-Adventist communities, and particularly, I think Chris's wife was a school teacher, so she brought in that element as well. So the conversation was very rich with substance about what practical things can we do and how can we have a tangible impact, not just in terms of our views and our understanding of the scriptures, but also in the actual needs of the schools where we're going and where we're the schools that we're engaging with. So our startup timeline was about 3 months. Really took us about a month, maybe 3 or 4 meetings, just kind of hashing out what it is that we wanted to do, how we were thinking about it, what the response was from the pastors, whether we should scrap the whole idea or if there was really support and if we thought we could get this going. We did a risk assessment of sorts, and I mentioned some of those factors. I literally did 8 pages worth of, sorry, I'm from international development, so this is kind of what I do. So I did a pretty thorough situational analysis just to wrap my own head around you know, not only the big picture and situational issues, but the people factor, kind of what their reactions might be, what we were really up against. So that took some time. We wanted to launch it quickly, though. We didn't want to wait too long. So in April, we launched it after getting the approval of the pastors, introducing it to the church. Again, that was through the Sabbath School and through the prayer groups, Tuesday evening prayer groups. And then most importantly, for any of you that are thinking of doing this, most important thing is to work directly with the superintendent's office and with city council. So we worked, Chris, our chair, was very helpful in presenting this whole concept and the project to the Tacoma Park City Council, getting their buy-in, working directly with the school superintendents and the teachers, again, to work out those communication issues so they understood what we were attempting to do. Not to proselytize, but rather just to envelop their schools in prayer, to provide community support, and any other type of sustenance or support that we could, that they might ask us for, if they had needs that they'd like to bring to our attention. And finally, in May, we also reached out to the schools directly once we had the buy-in from the superintendent and city council. We continued to engage pastors and church members, and we continued publicizing the project. In May, as I mentioned, there was a terrible tornado that hit, went through Oklahoma, and we took the opportunity to mobilize these same prayer committees on Tuesday evenings to send letters. We sent seven letters, or a letter to six different churches in the conference office saying that we had heard the news, we knew what they were going through, that we were praying for them. I have a picture of the letter that we sent. It's here on the left. Our hearts are filled with much heaviness as we hear the stories of the enormity of the devastation from the recent tragedies that have affected Oklahoma and that killed so many this past Monday. So the leaders of the committee sent this letter to these churches, again, to encourage them, even though they weren't the schools that we had targeted. That was what we were doing. We were engaging church members to encourage others, simply putting your faith into action. In October, this is around the time that I moved to California, so I'm have been less involved with this, although we have one of the charter members of this Caring Cards Club that was started at the local FIGO school. But Don and some others were very influential in saying, okay, now how do we engage children themselves? So we had, up to that point, about 6 months or 8 months into it, really just been focusing on adults. And then I think what makes the project so successful is that it shifted into working directly with students. And so they created at Sligo School this Caring Card Club, and we're going to do a little project of that, making cards, like the kids do, to engage young people in reaching out to others directly. And in the following spring, they had a renewal service, a renewal of the commitment, both with church members as well as the school principals. And then they plan to continue doing that, so having more meet and greets both this fall or this summer in August, as well as a holiday prayer of blessing in December, and continuing next year again to invite the school principals to Sligo Church, have a luncheon with them during the week, during their work time, meet with them, again, find out, you know, how's it going, what issues can we pray for, what can we support, how can we be more effective in lifting you up and enabling you to do what you do better. These are some of the cards that the group has made. So Don has been really helpful in creating super cards that are framed at the beginning or at the entrance of the school, not just the individual small size, but like 20 by 30 big super cards that everybody in the school can see and kind of generates conversation. So these are some of those. We have some more pictures. This is Don with Chris Daly, the chair of the Sligo Prayer Initiative Committee. Piney Branch School, these are all schools in our area. Carroll Highlands Elementary School. So these cards are just, again, a way to kind of generate conversation. And anybody who walks in the front door knows that something's different at this school, that something's happening. And we've had a great response. So as I mentioned, this is an example of the letter that we sent. On the right is an example of some of the feedback that we've gotten. I don't have a copy, but I know we got a very kind letter from several of the pastors in Oklahoma after we did this prayer initiative where we sent these letters to them after the tornado. So I just have the letter that we sent them. I don't have the letters of response that they sent us. But I do have a letter of response that the pastor at Sligo, Pastor Don McFarland, Chris Daly, the chair of our group, Don Reynolds, and the others at the church were being thanked specifically for the support that they've given to the Montgomery Blair High School, which is a very large public school in the Tacoma Park or Silver Spring area of Maryland. So I just want to wrap up my portion of the presentation. I want to, again, exhort to you, obtaining an answer to prayer is not the highest goal. The purpose of prayer is that we will be one with God's will so that God can work. And this is an opportunity to let God work through us, to take us into areas we might never otherwise go and do something that we might seem so insignificant to us. And suddenly to a teacher or a parent, just the idea that someone cares and that someone understands what they're going through, that has no vested interest for any other reason, but they are with that person and they care, that can make a huge difference in their life. So I hope there, you, each of you have circles of influence and schools or even businesses in your local area that you could adopt and pray for and strengthen, find creative ways to do that and bring others in your church community into that project. I invite you to do that. So before we move forward here to this project that we're going to do, we wanted to introduce you to one of these young people. She's been really active in this Caring Card Club. Isabel, can you come up? And we're just going to ask her a couple questions so you get to meet her and hear from her directly.
By the way, her mom and dad and her brother Sebastian is sitting here. Would you just wave your hands? And Isabella,
she's right here,
with one L, as I remember her, she moved from Sligo after 1 year, but as I remember Isabella, she was very creative. I had her in a memory verse club where we would learn memory verses with instruments and movement, and Isabella loved the drums, and she was always thinking of something different to do. You give her an idea, and Isabella takes off with something different, and that's what we want to encourage kids to do. Not just to parrot what we're doing or imitate it, but to take the idea and go with it. She's at another school now, but she still remembers some things about the card club. She's a rising sixth grader, and I'm very proud of Isabella.
So Isabella, tell the group, okay, you have to hold this while you talk.
Okay.
Okay. So tell the group what you thought about the club. When did you first hear about it, and what was your first impression?
Well, when I first heard about it, I decided to join because I knew that I was in a memory verse card with Miss Reynolds, and it was really fun, so I wanted to try the Caring Card Club because that sounded like a great idea, and that we could send cards to different schools and stuff and tell them that we know what's happening and we care, and so I really wanted to do that.
That's great. So how long were you involved, and what types of things did you make?
I was involved for about 1 year, and we made, like, a bunch of cards. We made a super card one time. You showed it up on there. And
I
made, like, this tree grass with all these flowers and stuff, and it said the Caring Card Club.
Oh, okay.
And we made, like, different cards and just prayed about the school and had devotionals about them.
Had you heard of some of these other schools before?
Yes, I did.
So they're in where you lived, or how did you get an idea for who you were writing to?
Some of them I heard about, but the others were very distant.
Did you ever think about the students that you were writing to? Like, did you get to meet them or engage with them at all?
I think we did one time, and, like, one of the principals came, and we met with him, and he told us stuff. And
so, would you do this again? Did you have a good experience doing it?
Yes, I did. I had a very good experience.
Now it's your turn. Now she's going to start her own Caring Card Club at her new school. We hope. Thank you so much for sharing your experience with us.
You're welcome.
Isabella, I understand. Isabella, not only did the card club at school, but she was able to do it at home as well. And that's what we want kids to do, not just have this activity that you do at school, but you have something that impresses you in such a way that you take it home and it becomes something that you own. In fact, I had one of the card club members' mother tell me, "I don't like what you're doing to my daughter." She says, "I'm going broke. Every time we go to a craft store, we have to buy something." She says, "We're not going to have any money after a while." Of course, she was just joking. But the idea that it develops empathy and develops kids in a way that makes them caring people. What is the most, what do you like to do and enjoy most about the card making that you do at home?
Well, I make cards at home, I make cards at home, like, for birthday parties or something, or, like, if, like, to say, like, well, it's your birthday, and, well, have a good birthday, and you notice that, or, like, if someone lost a loved one, and just to say, or simple thing, I'm praying for you, to know that, there's someone who knows and who cares and who you're being thought of in your prayer. And,
thank you so much, Isabella. I appreciate your being here, and I appreciate your remembering what we did. It made an impression on her. And so now we're going to... Thank you so much. Now we're going to take a look at what it was that we did as we got the card club started. I'm going to go through this quickly so that we can move to an activity. At the launch, we had a ribbon cutting. We actually put a ribbon across the art room door, and Isabella was the one who cut the ribbon to welcome everybody. We invited the community, pastors, chaplains, the charter members of the club were there. We had printed programs, light refreshments, and our motto was changing lives one card at a time. And the scripture that we used was a short one, but very powerful. Let us encourage one another. Our purpose was to send messages of hope and encouragement to 20 area schools. We had instructors. I spent some time learning how to create cards. That's something I was interested in, but I knew that managing this, I would probably need some help. And so we were able to find a graphics designer, a card business owner, a Maryland visual artist, a college student, and a fiber artist, people who were willing to come in and work with the kids. And what impressed me, too, with some other things that I'll mention, you have to talk about this. I mean, talk. You never know who you're talking to and how they can buy into what you're doing. We talked about it somewhere and printed something, and a lady called the school one day. She had 900 cards to bring us. I went through, they were 12 in a pack, and she brought 3 packs. I had no idea this was happening. Our meeting, we meet from 3 to 5 each Tuesday. We first have a devotional. And what you see on the yellow standing device, that's the name of the schools. And we call the school's name. Every child, we go around the circle. And the kids would use this as a prompt to remember. But after a while, what they wanted to do was call the names without benefit of that. And calling the names helped to fix them in their memory. I called them a lot with my daughter. And one morning, she let me know that one of the schools was on lockdown. But she recognized the school because I chattered about it so much. So she was able to tell us. We were able to get prayers going for that school on lockdown. But I'll say more about that later. There was instruction time, a break, instruction time again, then cleanup and dismissal. And you saw these as an example of one of the school's super cards. We do crafted cards, which means that you make it all the way from the very beginning. And then there were semi-crafted, which they're already folded and everything is ready to go, but you have to put messages inside. Then we, if the time frame is such that we need to do a card quickly, then we use some commercial cards. The kids prefer the crafted ones, but if necessary, we use commercial cards to get the message out. That's the most important thing. And then we also want to teach kids how to use a computer and find good sites that allow us to send electronic cards. The advantage of that is that they're animated. Your crafted card that you send out probably won't walk or talk, but the electronic cards do have that advantage of sending them, and they go quickly, and they're able to share them as well. We responded to several specific needs. Sasha mentioned the tornado. There was a downed Malaysian airliner. I don't know how many of you remember that. Anybody remember that? And it took so long to get the bodies. I think it was in the Ukraine. It was shot down. Well, there were several countries that were affected by this. And what we decided to do was to send cards to the different embassies. The kids got busy on the cards, and my daughter was kind enough to drive me. Traffic in D.C. is, you don't even want to talk about it. It's quite challenging. So she was able to drive me to the different embassies, and we left these messages of encouragement for the people whose families and for the relatives, and just sending a message of support to the country. I took that picture as we went to the Dutch embassy. Someone had left that. Rest in peace, our Dutch friends. This one on this side, we have a teacher at Sligo School where the car club is housed to die in a very tragic accident, a young woman who had only been at the school for about 2 months. It was just very sad. She had a biker ministry at a Seventh-day Adventist church. And I think what I remember most about going to her funeral was the traffic stopping as I was about to get on the beltway. And I'm thinking, what on earth have they stopped traffic for on the beltway? And then about 200 bikers came flying down the beltway. They had stopped traffic so that all these bikers could come through. And then as we saw them going to the Tacoma Park exit, we knew where they were headed. It was just amazing, a very sad kind of thing. But we were able to make cards to send to her family as well. Another activity was going to the schools. The kids called the names. You knew where some of them were. Everybody didn't know where they were. So one of our pastors was kind enough, during Christmas, mind you, to take us all in his car. And we drove around to different schools, and we took pictures in front of the schools. And it was like, ooh, we've been calling this name. This is what this school looks like. So there we have some of the members. And what's interesting, the one to your left, Oakview, there's a Seventh-day Adventist principal there at that school. And at Montgomery Knowles, there's also a Seventh-day Adventist principal. And one other activity, at the end of the school year, when kids get awards for the various kinds of things that they've done in terms of academics and whatever, we give certificates to the kids who belong to the card club. And I had gone, I talked with Elder Jackson, who's a member of our church, and I asked him if he might have time to come by and present the certificates to the kids. Well, not only did he come by, we offered to go and pick him up, but he says, no, I can get there. So we saved the place for him in front of the school, because on a Golden Grades Day, there are parents everywhere, cars everywhere. Difficult to get parking. But he was not only there early, 20 minutes early. All the parents could talk about after he left was, I don't believe he helped us move chairs. Because when he got there, it was so early, they were still setting up the chairs in the auditorium. But Elder Jackson engaged with the people, and then he was so kind to present the certificates, had words of affirmation for the kids, and It was really a memorable Golden Grade day. Now, what I want to tell you about are some, if you decide that you want to do something like this, there are apps, if you have a smartphone, that you can get, and they give you discounts. The apps for Hobby Lobby, Joann's, Michael's, AC Moore, and then on, if you, I don't know, if you're from different countries, they might not have all of these stores there, but they're probably equivalent ones that will allow you to get discounts. I just pull out my phone and show them the app, and I get a 40% discount. On Facebook, there's a card making tips page, and that's what it's called, card making tips. So if you're on Facebook and you want to get some ideas, and people on there are very responsible, you post your card and you say, can you tell me what you think? Should I do this? Should I do this? 100 responses. And people are saying, you know, telling you what it is that you might do to improve it, or what it is that they feel, they respond to the way that it looks. They're very encouraging, very supportive. And they'll tell you about supplies. And there must be people from at least 40 different countries on there. So they'll tell you what something is called in one place, and they'll tell you what it might be in the country where you are, so that you're never at a loss for that kind of online support. Our advertising resources, we use the church newsletter, which is an e-newsletter. And what we've tried to do, Chris Daly and I, is every week we have an article about the card club or about the church, the schools that we're supporting, and how the church can be engaged. We put something in the church bulletin, then there's a bulletin board in church that we post, and we try and have something different every month. Because if people see something too long, they tend to ignore it. So each month we try and change it and have it respond to the month. Some other resources, I tried that number, that 800 number, and I also tried the website. I don't think that website exists anymore, and that number no one answered. But these are ideas for praying for my school, and you can adapt the prayer. You can put the name of the school as you pray for it, and each one is supported with scripture, the front and the back, a small card. Here's some card websites. Hallmark, eCards, American Greeting. Dayspring is the religious one. It will have text. It will have support. And it has music as well. Many of them have music that go with them, but you can get spiritual music on Dayspring, and you can send those kinds of cards. Our budget. I don't steal anything, but I beg shamelessly, and I will borrow things. And we do have a material fee. It isn't quite adequate, but we're finding some generosity from different places. What happened when the church told us they didn't have a budget? We went for 2 years, but at the end of the 2 years, I went to one of the pastors. I said, our teachers have worked so hard. Sometimes they spend their own money, and they're, you know, we just ask them, they volunteer their time, they make the lesson plans. So we need to say thank you to them. And so we were able to find some money to take them to lunch. And we had such a good time. They all agreed to come back for the next year, which was nice. If you're doing something as a volunteer and they are not paying you and then you still want to come back, we must be doing something that's right. We had a blessing of gifts. Heather Dawn Small, who's the General Conference Director of Women's Ministry, she was kind enough to give us bone folders at the very beginning. I told her what we were doing. She says, I have a fund that I might be able to send you something. So that was marvelous. And then there's something called Free Cycle. Anybody heard of Free Cycle? What it is, people have things that are in good shape, and they're willing to give them away. You don't find that very often, but I had one of the card club teachers call me and tell me I went on Free Cycle, and there's a printer. I know you know a printer. It prints photos. It does a variety of things. So no charge at all. All you had to do was pick it up, and she went and picked it up. So freecycle.com, and you can see where it is in your area. This was Free Cycle Silver Spring. But I think in the Maryland area, there must be a lot of them for different cities. And then I mentioned the 900 commercial cards. In conclusion, connecting with your community can begin with prayer for area schools. CARS can communicate caring and put feet to your prayers. And here's some contact information. If you'd like to write us or send us an email, there's the information that you can have. And you will be able to go online and download some of this information. Let's say about the 1st of August, some of these recordings and some other, all of the recordings of the seminars will be available, and you'll find some other information as well. I need to ask before we bring this to a close, are there any questions that you might have? Yes.
I have a question, but I have an additional suggestion for resource.
Okay.
That people may know about, and it's on
Pinterest.
Yes.
Get
billions and billions of ideas.
Right. I forgot to put that one up. We try and use as many of the different resources that we can find, and Pinterest is an excellent one. I'll have to add that to this presentation. Thank you so much. Any others? Yes. FreeCycle, FreeCycle.com. And when you go there, it will take you to a locator, and you'll have to put in your area where you are. In the United States, you put your zip code in or your city. I don't know if this extends to other countries, but it can be helpful if you're used to it. Okay. I'd like to again thank you so much for coming. What we'd like to ask you, we have spaces for 20 people. We want to send messages to this church in Knoxville. I have the address and what we can do. We're arranging this table and a table over here so that 20 people can sit here. If you want to remain in your chair and write the message, we have some cards. And you don't have to worry about the postage. You don't have to worry about mailing it. Once you write it and put it in the envelope, we will send the card to this pastor. It's Pastor Cleveland Hobby III, and it's the Knoxville College Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you came in a little bit later, that church was set on fire. Arson was the incident there. A Seventh-day Adventist African-American church. Several African-American churches were targeted with arson activities. What I found this morning after I went online, just to double-check on this, the church was not totally damaged. The fire department got there in time to put out the fire that remained. And the members are strong, of good courage, but a message from you letting them know that you're praying for them, if you want to include some scripture, won't take very much time. And we have two tables set up. What we also have are some cards if you're interested in this project. These are power-packed prayers for public schools on both sides, and giving you ideas that you might utilize there. And Ruthie Jacobson is here. She's the North American Division Prayer Coordinator. Just hold up your hand, Ruthie. You're probably very familiar with her. But Ruthie introduced me to these cards. She introduced me to NAV Press. I remember being in her home. I had never seen Pray magazine before. But I'm trying to engage myself with everybody. But I saw that Pray magazine, and I found a little corner in your house, Ruthie, where I sat down and started reading Pray magazine. But I appreciate that kind of interest, that the tremendous interest that, of course, she has in prayer ministries. So these cards have been so helpful. And this one specifically addressed our project.
Pray magazine is no longer available, but Prayer Connect is. So you can go to the website Prayer Connect, and you can subscribe to that. It comes out of Indianapolis now. So Pray Magazine was closed out from NAV Press, but Prayer Connect is quite a bit like it because the editor is Jonathan Graff, who started Pray Magazine, and it's powerful.
I appreciate that information. We're going to have a closing prayer. If you'd like to stand, you've been sitting for a while, but please remember afterwards, if you want to come up here, we have space for 20 people. If you want to get a card and sit here and write it, we would like to encourage you to do that. Please remember also that tonight there will be another seminar. Not tonight, this afternoon at 5:15, there will be another seminar on prayer revival with Dan Augsburger from the seminary at Andrews University. So we bow our heads. God, Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity. Once again, thank you for the people who have come. May they be inspired, Lord. May their hearts burn within them, and may they have no rest until they think of new ideas and new ways to connect with the community, their work community, their school community, their church community, in ways that will cause them to find ways to connect with you. And have these people connect with you through their earnest prayer for their community. In Jesus' name we pray.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.